Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Good, good. Everybody's kind of glimpsing their way out the windows, and you'll get out there in a little while. I'll keep it short, you know. I won't promise that, but we'll try and get to the point right away. I have the opportunity to speak this morning. Pastor Abe and Stacy have been gone with the kids for the last week and a half or so on vacation. Thank you, congregation, for watching over your pastors and making sure they have that opportunity to get a break and get refreshed. And they're coming back today, and Abe asked, I want to kind of ease in, so would you just maybe take this week for me? And I said, I'd love to. It's my privilege. And we have the opportunity to continue. We're kind of drawing to a close our summer in the Psalms. And any of you, matter of fact, who are visiting with us, we've been working through the book of Psalms over the summer. I wish we had more time, 150 Psalms. We don't have enough time, but Pastor Abe has been really, really strategic in picking every one of the Psalms we've been on, and it's been just great. And today I want to share with you out of Psalms 105. Pastor Abe has been teaching you that Psalm is broken up into five different divisions that kind of bring emphasis to its expression. And today out of one of those divisions, Psalms 105, is what they call one of the historic Psalms. There's three historic psalms, Psalm 78, Psalms 105, and Psalms 106. And the importance of that, number one, is it was written by David, one of the most prolific writers of the Psalms. King David, many of us know of him. And David, the giant killer, I mean, he had his rise to power, started as a shepherd boy, giant killer, I mean, man of faith and honor, and had some pretty big flubs in his life too. Ended up in an immoral relationship, was involved in a murder. Through his repentance, his heart was changed, and God referred to David as a man after my own heart. And I love this Psalm 105 because to give a little of the context, it's talking about history. And history, the beauty of history is it kind of gives you the why behind the what. So often in church, there's an emphasis on what we're to do and what we're not to do and all that, but we don't talk about the whys behind it. I know the most frustrating thing as a little boy under my father's roof is when he'd say, I want you to do this, and I'd say, why? And he'd give a little explanation. I'd say, why? And then soon he'd just say, because I said so. Any of you have that happen? Because I said so. That was maybe a part of my generation. But it was the way it was. And I wanted to know the why behind the what to do. My wife and I just moved here to Frederick about 8 months ago. And part of that move involved, we moved all the way across the country from Portland, Oregon. Part of that means most of what we own stayed there. We gave it away, a whole household of furniture. I was caught as a young man in our household. My dad had said, now save your money and buy good furniture, buy good things, and hold on to them for a long time. And so we saved our money, and we'd buy good furniture, and it was strong and well-built, heavy as all get out. And then you bring it here, and it doesn't fit in your house. And nobody can get it up the stairs because it's like carrying boulders, and half bunch of it still sitting in our garage. Nobody wants it. I'm sure Abe and Stacy wanted it, but they didn't. And so we're stuck with some furniture that we're liquidating. But in the process, I've discovered a phenomenal new resource. They call it IKEA and Wayfair. Any of you discover that amazing resource? It's furniture that comes in a box. I mean, they put a whole chair in a box, a couch, a table, and all these things. And the only problem is, guess who gets to put it together? So I want you to know, I could probably be a professional furniture builder or putter together. I take the typical male approach. I look at the picture on the box, and then I kind of look to see if all the pieces are there. Let me see. My ear is crooked today. I look at it. It looks like all the pieces are there. So I start. And I jump in. I'm putting things together. Okay, this looks fine. Moving through there. And then halfway through, I have to do what they call a mid-course correction, which means get out the white sheet of paper that has the instructions on it. Now, one of the things that's new about instructions, did you realize now instructions don't have any words on them? There's no text. It's all pictures. So it can go in any language, anywhere. So I look at the pictures and I say, okay, but I forget that the pictures have numbered orders. So I get in there and I'm putting together looking good, and I get almost to the end and I realize that I put this part on before I should have put that part on. And I've got to dismantle the whole thing almost to the start and start all over again and finally get it done. See, there's a logic to the order of things. There's a reason behind how it's to be put together. And I want you to know life is that way. Most of the time in our culture, we don't feel that way. We feel we are Americans. We're very independent. We like our independence. We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to be told what to think. I'll just figure out as I go. How's that working for you? See, God created us and formed us and fashioned us. And he knows how life is to work. And here in Psalms, David is sharing now as an experienced king. He is just, and give you a little of the context of what has taken place. The children of Israel had gone through a hard time. The nation of Israel split in two. One part of it, the tribe of Judah, kind of became their own tribe, and the other 11 tribes formed here. And David then unified the two of them. But during this time of separation, they'd lost something that was very precious to them as a people and very important to the very center of the life of their community, and it was they lost the Ark of the Covenant. You say, what in the world is an Ark of the Covenant? Any of you see Indiana Jones? All of you that saw Indiana Jones, the Ark of the Covenant, raise your hand. I just want to know. The gold box, you know, with the angels on the top, that's what was symbolic to the Hebrew people of the presence of God. But it was more than symbolic. God gave them instruction on how to build a tent where in the very center of that tent, there was a place called the Holy of Holies, and this Ark of the Covenant, which contained some manna, a little jar of manna, and the Ten Commandments, and some things to remember, things of their history, was placed. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was like a gold plate, and over that were these angels that their wings touched. And they called that the mercy seat. And once a year, every year, a priest would go in and he'd make intercession in the Holy of Holies for the people of Israel. The Ark was a big deal. Well, when Israel was a little flighty in their heart, they got into a battle with the Philistines, and they were losing badly. And they said, what are we to do? We're God's people. We can't lose this. God promised us we wouldn't lose. So let's go get the Ark, and we're going to bring it to the battleground, and that'll surely ensure that we win. So they grabbed the Ark. They carried out to the battle. little reversal took place, and they lost the ark to the Philistines after losing the battle. They lost almost their heart as a people. The Philistines were excited. We stole the ark of God. We got their God. We captured their God. We're going to put him in, and it's a long story, but put him in with our gods, and you know, it's just another God we collected by conquering this land. Well, the ark didn't fit with their gods. And let's just say they wanted to get rid of the ark pretty quick because God released on the Philistine people a plague of tumors. In the King James Bible, they called hemorrhoids. Now, I would not want a plague of hemorrhoids. And they said, whatever's in this gold box, we don't want it. Let's get it out of town. They put it in an ox cart. These ox, they said, if this is not just circumstantial, if it's just not an accident, this disease has come upon us, we're going to put it in a wagon that has two cows that have just had calves, and we're going to let them walk it out of town. If this is of God, they'll walk away from their calves, leaving their calves behind. And a cow would never do that. And we'll know this is God that's plaguing us, and this is real. Or if they stay with their calves, we'll know it was just circumstantial. Well, the cows walk out of town, and they go, whoa. Walks out, and the ark, then once they crossed out of the Philistine land, it stayed in a home on the other side of the border for about 20 years. The ark sat in a home. It was watched over by a priest named Eleazar. Now, bring it current, David has become the king. He's united the nations, and he wants to bring the ark home. He is so excited. God is with him. The people are united. He calls all the nation together and say, we're going to bring the ark home. All of Israel had to come, and they lined the roads all the way in. And they get a brand new cart, and they put the ark on the cart. And two guys that are kind of like mule skinners came along, and they one was driving, the other one was kind of walking alongside, and the ark is coming in, and the people are praising, and all of a sudden the ark stumbles on a rock, and the ark in the cart begins to tip, and one of the men began to reach out to steady the ark, and he's dead. Struck dead right on the spot. And David backs away, and the people back away. And I go, whoa, what was that all about? And David said, you know, I don't know. And they put the ark in a house nearby and put a priest there to take over. It was in the home of Obed-Edom, his name was, and the ark stayed there for a number of months. During that time, the house of Obed-Edom was blessed, and God's blessing rests there. And David's trying to figure this out, and he starts to understand that what had happened is they'd lost their reverence for God. All of a sudden, God was just a gold box that they thought they could transfer God anywhere they want and be blessed any way they wanted and be blessed. And so he made a second attempt after a number of months, and he said, this time we're going to do it God's way. And he went and he studied and he checked out history. And he found out that the ark was only to be carried in on poles. There were four gold rings and two on each side of the ark, and they'd put a pole in. It was to be carried on the shoulder of men. Not in an artificial, cool cart with mag wheels, but as they carried in, and as they reverentially brought in the ark of the Lord, they placed it in the temple, Lord. And this is where that psalm comes. This is the psalm that he speaks that day they brought the ark in. Let me read it. We don't have time to. One of the second things they say about the historic, the three historic psalms is they're the long psalms. So I'll make them shorter today. I'll make this one shorter today. But let me start in Psalms chapter 105, verse 1. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and his judgments and pronouncements. You, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He first starts this psalm with a speaking out of worshiping the God of gods. And it's important that we start, first of all, at looking at this whole area of worship. David here is communicating the power and the importance of worship. And he says this, which we need to get a hold of. True worship is expressed as we remember who God is and what he's done. We must remember who God is and what he's done. I think that's one of the things that is somewhat difficult in the Western church today, especially, and because our vocabulary is limited in spiritual things. When we use the word God, we have basically one word, G-O-D, God. That's God is God, and there's all kinds of gods in America today, and so people. It's like God is a common term. Matter of fact, it's a swear word. Oh my God. I want you to know the Hebrew people were so reverent about the word of God, they didn't even want to speak it or write it. They used the word Yahweh. There really is no interpretation or really definition of what the word God is. God was to sound like, and they referred to God as Jehovah. And every time, as you see through the Old Testament, the history of the workings of God and his people, every time they would encounter God in some situation, they would learn more of who God is. I don't have time to really unpack this, but there's a thing called the compound names of God in the Old Testament, in their encounters that Israel has had with God that expressed a bigger understanding of who he is. Let me read those nine real quick. The first one is Jehovah Elohim, which means God our creator. The second is Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. When they were in need, God provided for them. How many of you experienced God as Jehovah Jireh in your life? There's a time you've had that's expanded your knowledge of God. Jehovah Rapha, God our healer. How many of you experienced healing? That's God expressing more and more of who he is. Jehovah our banner, Jehovah Nisi. That means God is victorious. He covers us in battle. Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. Jehovah Rapha, God our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jehovah Tsidkenu, God who is our righteousness. I come to God with empty hands and he has given me all the fullness of God. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord who surrounds me, he's ever present with me. And Jehovah Shammah, our ever present one, the always present God. The Hebrew people had a vocabulary that expressed their experiences, encounters, and desires. And I want you to know, every one of these things are this, we serve the same God. We serve the God who provides, the God who heals, the God who watches over us, the God who is ever present. Unfortunately, many times in worship, we just kind of forget that. See, one of the foundations of true worship is to really know who God is and encounter him. The second thing is not only to reverence who he is, but to remember what he's done. remember what he's done. In verse 6, it says, remember the wonders he's done, his miracles and judgments that he has pronounced. Remember the miracles. You know, one of the great lessons in your spiritual life, if on a consistent basis, to set aside time for reflection. So many times we're so busy doing life, we never stop to reflect. And reflection is a time when you think through the workings of God in your own personal life. What has God done? Sometimes when I feel like, where is God? Any of you ever have those days? I don't feel particularly close to God today. And let me share with you a little secret of what kind of primes the pump to refresh your soul. It's remember the workings of God in your life. Start at the day you got saved and begin to reflect on what God has done for you. I remember that time when I invited Jesus Christ to come into my life. I remember the time he baptized me in his Holy Spirit, and I remember the time I went down in the waters of baptism. And I remember, and you began to, and remember his miracles. I remember the time he healed me. I remember the time I prayed for my father after a car accident, and God healed him. I remember, and you begin, and soon, worship just begins to flow from you because you're remembering. It says, reverence his name and remember what he's done. David is telling the people, if you want to really align yourself to understand the workings of God, it starts as you remember who he is and what he's done. That's why it's important to read the Bible. Not because you get brownie points, but because you begin to understand what he's done is to bring us to this place. Very, very important. He goes on here in the psalm. In verse 7, he says, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promises he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore with Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you, I will give the land of Canaan as a portion, and you will inherit. Here in the scripture, it's talking about that place of second of all, that we need to understand that God's promises are accomplished according to his will and his ways. I love the, look with me in verse 7. It says, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He is the Lord our God. The word Lord is not a commonly used word in our vernacular today. It basically means he's in control. God is in control. He is the Lord. That's not a popular thing today because we kind of like to be in control. I kind of like to call the shots. I like to make my own decisions. He is the Lord, our God. He who made you, who has a plan for you, knows how you're to work. He's the Lord our God. And I love this second part. It says, his judgments are in all the earth. And I was just studying that. That word judgment stuck out at me because I always thought it as something negative. But the word judgment there actually means his processes and his procedures. This whole world functions under a system that God has put together. There's processes and procedures to his working that you can read in the scripture. You know, if you sow, you will reap. Amen? If you give, you will receive. In order to step up in the kingdom, what do? You step down. I mean, there's just principles. Guess who made the law of gravity? God did. His principles are in all the earth. His procedures, how he works, what he does. It's not meant to be a mystery. He says, well, the seasons. God is in the seasons. He created those seasons. His principles, his processes, procedures are in all the earth. God's up to something all the time. And the important thing is not so much how do I get God to do what I want him to do, is how do I join him in what he's already doing. Does that make sense to you? How do I join God in the midst of what he's going to do? Because he's the Lord. He's in control. Now, the beauty of this is it's all built on a covenant to bless. You say, well, I don't like this idea of control. Well, behind the whole area of the lordship is the fact that it's not a problem to have a Lord if that Lord is someone who's committed to blessing you. I don't mind submitting to anybody who's committed to blessing my life. That's not a problem for me. And God has established a covenant with his people. He said, I will be your God. But in that, you also surrender to be my people and you live your life according to precepts and principles that I establish for you. And I'll bless you if you do that. Matter of fact, I'll bless you so much, my intention for you is through you to bless all the world. That's my plan. That's God's promise here. And David is trying to share with his people, you worship a God who is sovereign over all things, who you have covenant relationship. And the covenant's different than the contract. The contract is, well, it's not going so good, and so I think we're going to renegotiate. This thing of following Jesus isn't working for me. We were at a gathering the other day and ran into a gentleman. He had a lot of spiritual background. Any of you know of Francis Schaeffer and LaBrie and his, he had been at LaBrie in his early years. He said, I've kind of got past that God thing. And I thought, who hurt you? But the bottom line is, God is the Lord. And he continues to stay in that man's life. And the beauty of this, it's saying is, God has a plan. He has principles of how we operate. And coming to acknowledge that is so important, to cooperate with that. Because otherwise, we kind of feel like, what's going on, God? I'm believing for your promises. See, I believe every one of us, somewhere in our walk with Jesus, God wants to give you a little peek through the divine keyhole of what you could become if you'd surrender to him and what he would want to do through your life. If you and I would just say, God, take it all. He gives you a little glimpse through the divine keyhole and you get this little shot of light of what could be. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I've had that just once or twice in my life where I get this, I'm in a time of prayer, I'm not even seeking God. But he said, you know, I have this intention for you. I think every one of us want to feel like our life is significant, because it is. And I know for me, the biggest fear I have in my life is finishing my life and wondering if I accomplished what God put me on the planet for. I do not want to look back and wonder. And in the process of this, God gives us a peek through the divine keyhole and you get a little picture of, in your heart, something inside that says, you know, God wants to really do something with my life. And then, when we get that picture, and then life happens and you kind of go, oh my gosh, this doesn't look like the picture I saw. That brings us to the third point, and I need to move quickly. Adverse circumstances are often used by God to form us and fulfill his promise. I love this scripture out of Psalms 119, verses 88 through 91. It says, "O Lord, your word is everlasting. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness remains from one generation to another. You establish the earth and it abides. By your decree, these continue to this day. For all things are your servants." Everything that goes on in life, God is at work in. Not just the good things, but the difficult things. We want to be assured, we need to be assured of that. Even the things that I'm still in a quandary, my wife and I have had some reversals in our life. We've had some times when, have you ever been in that time where it's just like the blessing of God is there and you're doing what you feel like you're called to do, and it's like chariot, and this dates me, chariots of fire. I'm running and feeling his pleasure. This is so good. I'm loving it. And in the midst of this, somebody comes and pulls you right out of that. You say, what? They messed up my life. And then you go through all the inner workings of the grief and the pain, and maybe it's a marital breakup or a son or a daughter who went a different direction or a promotion that you wanted and were promised you didn't get, or a job you had that you got fired from and you're still trying to figure out why. And you're saying, how does this, it seems like God's plan and promise for me was to be one of blessing, and here I find myself. What's that all about? It's because in all those things, God is using his principles, his judgments, his principles and processes to form us to be able to walk into that promise, to be the people who can inherit that promise. And then David finishes this portion with a little story about that inheritance. In verse 17 it says, "And he sent a man before them, before the children of Israel, sold as a slave. His name was Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put into irons till what was foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord promised him true." How many of you, I'm not even going to ask. It's just the story of Joseph. Joseph is an interesting man. Joseph, the guy with the many colored coat. Joseph's an interesting character because he's one of the few biblical characters in the Old Testament that finished well. He actually finished his life well. He had a little shaky start. God gave him a promise that came in the form of a dream. And this promise was, I want you to know that I want to bless you. And he was the youngest of all his 12 brothers. He said, I want you to know, I want to bless you. And you're going to be greater than your brothers and your father and your mother. And Joseph was stupid enough to go tell his brother that. Well, let's say there was a little sibling rivalry that took place that ultimately caused the place where they took Joseph, were going to kill him, decided they didn't want the blood on their hands, so they sold him into slavery in Egypt. I mean, betrayal by your brother. Be Andrew like your brother is selling you to slavery and saying, hey, we don't like that brother, you know. Last time we saw him, you know, we don't know where he went, you know. And his brothers sold him into slavery. He goes to Egypt. I mean, that's the biggest betrayal of all. He goes to Egypt. He's put in the house of Potiphar, who is a leader of the land. And he commits to walk before the Lord, and Potiphar's wife tries to hit on him. And he resists her, and she accuses him of attacking her, and he gets thrown into jail, into prison. Injustice to the maximum. And while he's in prison, he's working in prison, He interprets the dream for a man who came in and said, if I interpret this dream correctly, will you go to the Pharaoh and tell him that I'm in here on a bum rap and get me out of here? And he said, the guy says, I promise I will. I promise I will. And the guy didn't follow through. For 14 years, Joseph lived in prison. He had a promise that God was going to make him great. And for 14 years, he lived as a prisoner. And then the day came. When in one day, God took him from the prison to the right hand of the Pharaoh, to interpreting the Pharaoh's dream, and he was established as the second in command over all the known earth for a purpose. You know what that purpose was? So that he could be instrumentally positioned to be able to feed the children of Israel so they wouldn't die in a famine. If he hadn't gone through that process, he wouldn't have been positioned in the right place so that God could use him to rescue his people, and there would be no children of Israel, and we would have no Messiah. And we would be without hope and without God in this world. Is that amazing or what? And sometimes we say, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know why I'm going through all this. I don't know why all this happens to me. Don't worry, God's a promise keeper. Ain't done yet. As they say in the opera, the fat lady has not sung. It ain't over yet. God is at work in your life as you align yourself to his principles and processes and procedures. Teach me, Lord. Teach me. Teach me to look with my spiritual eyes for what you're doing. Teach me to be quick to respond to you and align my life to you. And then the second part of that, and this is part of the history, teach me to teach my children and my children's children to do the same. In one of the other historic Psalms, it says, he commanded our ancestors to teach their children so the next generation would know then, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. See, all of this is, at times, God's working is all about what he is doing in you and my life. I mean, the scripture says we are his workmanship. It's like we're his masterpiece. He's forming and he's fashioning and he's working because he, for good works which he or foreordained that we'd live in, for a life that he's called us to live, and he's doing these things. We don't even know exactly what he's doing, but he's working at those times. We're his workmanship. And it's all about you. It's like you're the canvas he's painting on. And he's doing a masterpiece. But at the beginning, a canvas with a few marks on it doesn't look like much. Have you ever seen as a picture develops like a time lapse, and soon those strokes become figures, and those figures take on a beauty? At times you just say, I look like a piece of canvas with a bunch of paint. Well, God isn't done yet. And he's authoring something in you and me. And in one sense, it's all about you. And at other times, it isn't about you and I at all. We're just the brush. He's using us in a bigger picture. His judgments, his principles and processes and procedures are in all the earth. You can never evaluate your life with a snapshot. You got to get the video. You got to get the video. Let me close in this. We worship him because of who he is and what he's done. We all have a history, his story in our life. We understand that his principles and processes are going on, and how do we get in the flow of that? They call it walking in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? Align ourselves to his. And you need to understand, even in the most adverse situations, God didn't take a vacation. For a long time, I used to hate Romans 8:28. All things, you know, I've heard it quoted at, you know, all these times. All things work together for those who, for the good of those who love him and called according to his purpose. I'm saying, I don't know if I believe that. Till somebody introduced me to Romans 8:29. Because it goes on to say, for in all those things, God is forming Christ in you and in me. And that makes sense. Even adverse things he uses to form Christ in me and you. Let's pray. Lord, how important it is that we be a people, as David did, who rehearsed the history to another generation. And we tell them about the good God and what he has done and who he is and how he's made himself known. And that he's a God of order, that he does things in specific ways. And as we align our lives to his ways, there's blessing and there's hope and there's goodness that comes to us that we might pour out to others. You bless us for the sake of others. And we also acknowledge that at times, Lord, there are difficulties that come our way. And in those difficulties, we know that you're working good and you're working your plan. If you're here this morning and you know, you the Lord's kind of bringing to your attention, there's some things you've been carrying, say, where is God? Why hasn't he stepped in? Why didn't he save me from that? Why did I go through that? Why has this pain not disappeared? First of all, I want you to know God loves you and his desire is to fulfill his promise towards you. It's an unconditional promise. But the second thing I want you to know is it's important that you align to how he does things. You trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, you acknowledge him and you let him direct your path. And if you're here this morning and you say, you know, I need to do that. I need to forgive some people, and I guess I need to forgive God. It sounds funny, but I need to forgive the God because I thought he failed me, but I realize I just kind of stepped off the path and I'm stepping on this morning, getting back in the way, in his way. And I want to experience his good and blessed and perfect plan for my life. As you're reflecting on that in your life, I'm going to ask Pastor Abe to come and close our time.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.